here. He also spent a good amount of time in Canada, which I just have to say because I'm Canadian, and you know, all good things come from Canada. So I'm really glad about that, or passed through it, you know, in other ways. But what I really particularly like about Mike is his humility before people. And this organization, I think, that speaks that kind of level of humility. CAMA is our Christian Missionary Alliance denomination's kind of development and relief arm. And so today he'll be sharing with you about the whole gospel, of how the whole gospel for the people building that they are doing all around the world. So God is doing great things with them. And Mike, welcome. We're glad that you're here to share God's word with us. Let's welcome him.
Morning. It's a privilege to be here. What a wonderful Sunday to be at Bo's baptism and to see him take that step of obedience. And Bo, may you continue to take those steps of obedience and experience God's blessing, expanding of your influence for him. So I'm from Minnesota, and I know it's kind of a funny place because we speak with an accent there. Ole and Lena live just down the street from my wife Nancy and I. You know, we got three boys, Caleb, Joshua, and Daniel. So when I was a little guy up there in northern Minnesota fishing one day, I heard a feller talking like this. And I thought, you know, if I work at that, I can be talking like that too. And sure enough, I could. So the ability to mimic others has done well for me in learning Thai. So I pick up, not only learn Thai, but Thai accents of different regions, not even realizing that I spoke like a country bumpkin until one day someone pointed that out to me. So I am married to Nancy, and we have three sons, and we've lived in a number of places. We lived in Regina, Saskatchewan. Anybody ever been through Regina? Don't stop, just go through. It's very cold, very windy, the flattest square kilometer on the face. You know, all of North America is just outside of Regina. You probably didn't know that, did you? And then Vancouver, one of the best places in the world to ever live. I've just got to finagle a way to get back there. So. Wonderful time in Thailand, and we lived in Colorado Springs, but we grew up in Minnesota. So three quick things to get to know me. So here's three little, you know, what were formative things in my life. So sports, swinging the bat, grew up playing sports, little town, 500 people, not much to do, play sports or get in trouble. Well, I did both because I was versatile. and here's another one. So if you know Minnesota. Catholics and Lutherans, right? The Lutherans kind of outnumber us a little bit, but I grew up Catholic, so very formative in my life. And here's the last one, with a shovel. Well, I wasn't a road worker. I was working in barns, shoveling manure, pig manure. Very good training to be an administrator, I will say that. Very good training. Doug, would you agree that that's good training? Yeah. So, I have a very earthy sense of humor, and I'll try not to go down that far today, and maybe lift it up a little bit for you. I'd like to begin with this first slide and tell the story. This is a woman that I bandaged her foot when I was a college student working on the Thai-Lao border. There was a day that when it was very busy, and there was about a 9-year-old girl. And she had an old rag on the top of her foot. This is a nice clean dressing, but it was an old dirty rag. And she just looked at me with kind of vacant eyes and sad eyes, and as I peeled the rag off and realized that the sore, the small cut on her foot, had festered and grown over the weeks that she and her family had been hiding in the jungles of Laos to escape the Petet Lao. And now all the skin on the top of her foot was gone. And you could actually see the muscle, the myelin sheath that covers the muscle. Well, it smelled awful, so I cleaned it off, put penicillin ointment on, put a new dressing on it. She and her family had come across the Mekong River the night before, but not everyone survived. Awful stories. The UN doctor would look at it later when she and her family were processed when they went into the refugee camp later that day. And so I went on to the next person and did emergency first aid with them. I was a college student, and I'd applied to go on a short-term mission trip little did I know I'd be working with Kama Services on the border there and doing that for the entire summer. I didn't speak Lao, I didn't speak Hmong, I didn't speak Thai, but I knew first aid. And I'm not very squeamish, and I don't mind blood and gooey stuff. So I did that all summer and was so glad that I could do something, because I was so moved by the plight of these people. There's a widow in Guinea pictured here. And when Stephen, Sam, and Pastor Jeremy walked into her village back in March, they met this woman. And she had in her hands just a handful of leaves that she was going to pound and make into some kind of a meal for herself and for the five small children she was now responsible for. Her story, not uncommon but very tragic, was that a few years earlier her husband had died, and so she moved in with her son and her daughter-in-law and their five children. But her son and her daughter-in-law contracted Ebola, and they both died. And now she is responsible for the five children. And as they're telling the story, these three men are standing there, and the tears are just coming down their face. The lack of hope in her eyes just filled them with compassion. It was overpowering. They said, "Have you received any of the food aid that was sent from some of the large food agencies that were distributing food in villages?" She said, "Well, I went to the local chief to ask for my portion of the food, and he said, 'Your family brought Ebola in this village. You get away.' And they threw sticks and rocks at her until she would leave." So she didn't receive any of the food. Well, they determined that day that they would help her and the children with food, but also the beginnings of a plan were being developed in their minds, how they could help her more long-term and many people like her. And the church in Guinea is reaching out to Muslim villages in areas impacted by Ebola to help women and children address food security issues, education, and some other concerns. But it broke their hearts. They were moved with compassion. This picture of Jesus, not really Jesus, but we'll go with that. Let me read his story in Mark 1:40-42. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Wow. Wouldn't it be amazing to be there to see that? I would love to see that. Jesus was moved with compassion. It's a word we use a lot, but the depth of the meaning, the intensity of it, is we often miss it in English. It's a word that describes something so deep and powerful, it kind of starts in the gut, that you just have to act. You don't sit in your chair. You do something very concrete in response. And Jesus did. He reached down and touched the man, and he healed him. That's how Jesus responded to those in need. My wife and I lived in Northeast Thailand for a couple of years, and our assignment was split between village work and working in the city and planting a church. And the village work, all of the village work, was in churches that were populated by people who once had leprosy. And the impact on them physically was very, very obvious. It's a disease where you lose the feeling in the nerve endings. And so if you don't care for a small cut, it becomes infected, gangrene sets in, you know the rest of the story. And we became aware very quickly of the stigma, the social stigma, and other things associated with leprosy and keeping of the distance and all the social awkwardness that goes with that. But in Jesus' day, this leper was separated from his own people, from temple worship, kept not just at arm's length, but to walk on the other side of the road. And here's Jesus breaking all the rules and reaching out and touching this man. So let's think, how did Jesus respond? He felt compassion and he acted. Well, first, he felt compassion. He responded emotionally. Emotions are given to us by God. They're a good thing. They can go awry. They can lead us in directions we shouldn't go. But compassion is a godly response to an awful and desperate need. Jesus felt compassion. It's a great emotion. It's a power. It overtakes you. It's an awkward emotion. But Jesus felt it. He responded very personally, reached out and touched him. And I personally kind of can't get over that. In having been around so many people with leprosy and kind of wanting to, I'm not a real touchy person, but wanting to touch someone, even on the arm, and feeling that restraint of having been told over and over, you shouldn't, out of fear of contracting the disease. But Jesus, he just broke all those norms, and he just reached out and he touched this man, and he healed him. He was very intentional and very purposeful in his response to the needs of the people that he came across, whether it was this man or a large group of people. For example, he prayed for people. He healed them. He fed them. He cast out demons. He preached the kingdom of God. He forgave people. He was very intentional, very purposeful in what he did. So I told you a little bit of my story as a college student and of the story of Kama staff in Guinea working with CMA pastors there and of Jesus' story. But what about your story? So if you and I were sitting down over a cup of coffee and I asked you, tell me about a time when you came across a person who was in great need, maybe you knew them personally, and this need was really overwhelming, and something inside you just started to stir. You thought, I've got to do something about this. What did you feel right then? What was that like? And what did you do about that? And I am guessing that there would be a lot of stories that would emerge just from those of you here today. Something that you did that maybe you never told someone about. But moved with compassion, you did something. And that's what Jesus did. We've all experienced that emotion. So when we feel compassion for those in need, whether that's a physical need or a social need or a spiritual need, what do we do? What should be our response? Sometimes it's intuitive. You know immediately, I should do this. But sometimes it's not. I would suggest to you that the whole gospel, not part of the gospel, but the whole gospel is our best response to those in need. And when I use that phrase, the whole gospel, I mean that we tell others about Christ, that we demonstrate to them what the gospel is through our deeds, and that we live it out in our character day after day after day with integrity, that the gospel is woven together in our identity, expressed through our deeds, and clearly understood through our words. It's the whole gospel is the most compassionate response that we can have to people in great need. So rather than contrasting words with deeds, let's bring them together and weave them together in a way that can't be separated. So I'm urging us to think about the whole gospel to meet the whole needs of the whole world. Showing compassion as Jesus showed compassion then is what should be our example and how we take these steps forward and what does it look like for us to show forth the whole gospel to people. Jesus' mission was to proclaim that the kingdom of God had come and to demonstrate that kingdom. While he embodied the kingdom at the same time, he was the message and he was the messenger. His identity was clearly understood by what he did, by what he said. Some people ask questions like this. What do you think Jesus' priority was? Was it to heal that person over there? Or was it to proclaim to them that the kingdom of God had come? I would say it was neither. It was the person was his priority. He understood the person. Jesus understood all men. And so he provided for them what they needed at that time. Jesus' mission to proclaim, to demonstrate, to embody the good news that he is the truth, the way, and the life. He is. No man comes to the Father but by him. He is our hope, our salvation. He reconciles us to the Father. He changes and transforms our lives. He gives us purpose and hope and meaning. And we're to continue this mission in the same way, by our words, by our deeds, and by our lives. So back to compassion. Jesus felt compassion for the leper, for the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9. But not just a feeling of pity. I feel bad. I feel sorry for those people. But then we do nothing about it. It's kind of a waste of a good emotion. But to feel compassion is a call to action. And that's what Jesus felt. something very powerful, translated into very concrete action steps. And I think that's our challenge, is for our mission to clearly reflect Christ in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our homeroom, the schools, maybe where we study, where we live and work, that we would proclaim Christ. So what does that mean to present the whole gospel to people? I'd like to talk about the gospel being revealed by our identity, who we are in Christ, through our actions, our deeds, and through our words. It's really foundational. If we're to communicate a credible, authentic, and impactful presentation of the gospel, we must first live it out. It's too easy for our lives to kind of undermine our words. So if you speak forth words about Jesus, words of hope, and yet you live in a very contrary way, it is your life that they're going to listen to first that's going to cross out the words that you spoke. Your life and your words need to come together in a wonderful way, that there's integrity of the message, that you live what you say. So if your words are exceeding your deeds in some ways, some things need to change. Remember, I'm saying that we are imitating Jesus, who embodied the good news. Now, there's a verse in Luke that's always fascinated me, and it's helped me to understand this, that we're always people in process. We're not, we haven't arrived, we haven't come to that place where we're amazing. Well, maybe a few of you are, but most of us, we're still on the path. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." He grew socially and intellectually and spiritually and emotionally. He didn't have it all together when he was 9 years old or 10 years old or 11 or 12. He grew, and so do we. We grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ. We grow in our understanding of how do we express that through our lives. And we grow in our ability to articulate, to explain what the good news of Jesus really means. So where are you at today? And your understanding of who you are in Jesus. And what is it that God wants, where does he want to take you in that next step of your understanding? Where are you at in demonstrating the gospel? What's been working for you? You feel like that's a really good way to show people the love of God. And where are you at in your ability to articulate the story? So not where you should be, way out there. Let's not talk about that. Let's talk about where you're at today and where you're going. There's a story told of a visitor to China visiting some people working with the Christian Missionary Alliance many, many years ago. And he asked a local person, he said, "Have you ever read the gospel account?" And the man said, "No, but I have seen it. I have seen a man who was the terror of his neighborhood, but the religion of Jesus made him gentle and good. No, I've not read the gospel, but I have seen it, and it is good." Isn't that a great story? I've not read the gospel, but I have seen it, and it is good. So when people read us, and they do read us, is it a good story? Is it a confusing story? People are reading us all the time. Our identity, then, is that first aspect of proclaiming the gospel. In Colossians 3, I love this passage because it helps me to understand what does it look like when Christ is more fully formed in us and we begin to express his character to other people. So listen as I read from Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Good place to begin. Chosen, holy, dearly loved. And here's the exhortation. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. "Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Who we are in Christ tells the story. But that's not enough. The gospel is revealed by our actions. The CNMA has responded to disasters as long as we have been in existence. COMA's only been in existence in 1972. But on November 8, 2013, Typhoon Haiyan hit the Philippines in the central part. And 6,000 people, probably more, but 6,000 people died within probably an hour or so. Awful, just awful. It was the most powerful hurricane to hit landfall that year, and it wreaked great devastation. But to date, the CAMACOP, which is the Christian Missionary Alliance of the Philippines, they've responded immediately with food aid, and then through the generosity of Alliance people around the world, from the United States and Canada and Vietnam and all kinds of places, gave generously over $1 million, rebuilt 1,200 homes, about 20 churches, and now are moving into the phase of restoring people's livelihoods. A chance to visit there. You know, we read numbers like 129, now 130 people who died in France, or 6,000 people in the Philippines. You kind of want to quickly go on from the number. But you can't, and you shouldn't. If you go to the BBC page, they have a short bio on many of those people who died in France. And I started reading that the other day. I just started weeping, thinking of their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. When I was in the Philippines there, I went to quite a few cities, and in one city on the coast, there's a large Catholic church, and in front of the church, it's just a graveyard. And as you walk by, little wooden cross after little wooden cross, it has the name of the person and their birth date and when they were deceased, and many of them are under 6 years of age. Moved with compassion. In June, over 1 million people were impacted by severe flooding in Myanmar, or Burma. And the CMA church there responded by organizing a distribution of food and taking it to people in remote areas in the north and in the south. And again, we were the privileged organization to receive funds from the U.S. and Canada, and the Alliance World Fellowship collected funds. And we're able to help a lot of people in some very simple and very tangible ways. Closer to home, Hurricane Sandy struck the New York area on October 29, 2012. Wreaked tremendous destruction. Second costliest hurricane in U.S. history. And the Metro District organized an amazing response. They had point people in the northern part of New Jersey and southern New Jersey. I got a chance to see some of the follow-up work that was done in rebuilding homes and helping people who were traumatized and devastated by that. What a wonderful opportunity to show forth the love of God in Christ Jesus, to come alongside people who are traumatized, who've lost all, to hold them, to hug them, to pray for them, and then to continue to visit them as they go through the rebuilding part, not the physical rebuilding of the home or just that, but the rebuilding of their lives, as will happen in the other places that you've looked at just now. So disasters, sad, tragic. They cause us to grieve or to feel all kinds of things, but it's an opportunity to demonstrate the love of God in Christ Jesus. But the gospel then is also revealed in how we respond to poverty. Poverty is something more ingrained, part of the system, hard for us to recognize at times. But I want us to recognize the whole system of poverty. It's spiritual and structural, relational. And there's many barriers that keep people trapped in poverty. And through our efforts in advocacy, empowerment, training, we try to address short-term needs and long-term needs. So a few things that we're involved in to help you understand what we're doing. Community development projects that are church-based or church-linked. Here's a recycling plan, Kosovo. It not only addresses creation care or addressing concerns of the environment, but we've employed 5 people. We've trained a manager, a Patos is his name. He's got a wonderful video about him on our site, a follower of Christ. And this has been a powerful testimony to the community of what a Christian-run business does. And how is that a testimony? A testimony in this way. When people come to sell us their plastic, regardless of their ethnic background, we pay them the same rate and we treat them the same. And they remark about it. You know what? You treat us the same as everyone else, particularly when the gypsies come and sell us their plastic. Gives us an opportunity to explain why we treat them the same and why we pay them the same rate. Something so simple as that. It's a wonderful opportunity there to address that. We're involved in other kinds of things, AIDS prevention, food security. We've got staff involved in agriculture, and here's just a simple welding operation in Mongolia, where they're providing the labor and the food, and we have paid for part of the pipe, and they pay for the other part of it. They have fresh water. And we could go on to another slide. Growing onions for Jesus. Well, we're growing onions for Jesus. They're not yet growing onions for Jesus, but someday I hope they will. So in Senegal, we're helping them to understand better ways to grow onions. And there's all kinds of things that you can help people with, what time of year they would plant, and irrigation, and things like that. But what a great opportunity for us to relate to people and address issues like indebtedness, which is just global, and how they can reduce their indebtedness, begin to save, think about major events that come up. So working with people in quite a variety of ways. Literacy. In a remote part of Laos, in an Akha village, where the children cannot read and write in Lao and therefore cannot get into the public school system, the schools don't even exist there yet in some places, Carolyn is working to put their language into Laos as a bridge for them to learn Lao so these children can go to school. It's a very, very dark place. So it's a wonderful literacy project. We could stop there. But you walk into one of these villages, and in the, you know, like most villages have kind of a gateway you walk through, whether it's literal gate. In one of the villages I walk through, it's kind of like a big half circle, and above it were the heads of animals. And those animals were sacrificed to keep the evil spirits from going into the village. And in this particular area, the people believe that when twins are born, that one of them is an evil spirit and one of them is a person. And there's no way to know which is which. And so they murder both of the children. And just a few months before I visited, a woman gave birth to twins, and the mother had to take the life of two of those children. Isn't that awful? I just can't imagine. This is where Carolyn works. Well, the gospel is understood by our deeds, but not as clearly as you would hope. Our words are absolutely necessary. We had a staff person who worked in the Hmong and Lao camps in the northern part of Thailand for a number of years. And then when the opportunity came to go into Laos, he and a group of other Khama staff went into Laos. They had already learned Lao, big advantage. And so they were getting themselves embedded in the community. They established themselves as an NGO, were involved in quite a number of projects. And because they knew Lao, they could just go about life and engage in ways that an expat who was just arriving couldn't. And one of our staff members was in the market one day buying some food, and there were two ladies nearby talking about him. Now, if you know another language and you're in a place where they're talking about you and they don't know you know the language, it's really fun, really fun. Had the opportunity many times and have my own stories to tell. But so he is there, and there's this chatting away about him, and I don't know if you remember all of it, but this is the part that he told. One said, "So, you see that foreigner over there?" He says, "Yeah, I see him." "How long has he been here?" "Well, they've been here a while." "Well, what do they do?" "Oh, they do all kinds of really good things here." "Oh. Why do you think he does those things?" One woman said, "I don't know. Maybe he's a really good Buddhist." He was shocked. He had not clearly identified who he was and why he was there. And that is the first question people ask. Who are you? The second one is, why are you here? And if you don't answer the question, they will. They'll supply the answer from their cultural framework. And that's what she did. And he determined that day, even though the government was very skittish about expats talking about religion, that it was worth getting kicked out of the country to identify clearly with Christ. Our words are very important. We are called to demonstrate the gospel, to live out the gospel, but we must explain the gospel in words to people. So how do we do that? We proclaim Christ through identification with him. One of the hard questions that international workers experience when they go into an environment where it's predominantly Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu is, so when do I identify with Christ? How soon do I tell people who I am and why I'm here? I have an opinion. I have a strong opinion. The day you get off the plane is the day you identify with Christ. The longer you wait, the more awkward it gets. You don't have to come out with big placards explaining the gospel with nice color pictures and things like that. You simply have to explain, I'm here because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus Almase, which is a common response. That's all. That's all that's needed. But that sets the tone for who you are. I think that awkwardness happens when you go to a new job, new school, new whatever, new neighborhood. People kind of find out who you are. So when do you kind of tell them that you're a Christian? Well, it's kind of a little awkward at first. Maybe wait for this opportunity. It really just never gets better. Do you think it gets better? I just think it gets more awkward. So in some way, as early on as possible, to identify with Christ. At the beginning, we proclaim him through our story. I love to tell people about how I came to know Christ as a teenager, and I went from organizing beer keggers in June to organizing Bible studies in the fall, and that's really true. And it was a successful kegger. We actually paid for the whole thing with the tickets we sold. So maybe a little bit of business acumen in there. But I really do like telling the story of how I came to know Christ and the changes that he brought about in my life. In the gospel, in the book of Acts, chapter 24, the Apostle Paul tells his story to the governor. He tells about his life before Christ and how he met him on the road and the road to Damascus and how it changed him. It's a very simple story. It reads pretty quickly. What about you? Have you ever written down your story? Just thought it through briefly, a three minute elevator speech, as it were? If you haven't, I would encourage you to do that. Read Acts 24, Acts 26. Just to write out your story. To be able to tell people your story. People like to hear from people. One of the things I've worked on for the last 20 years is asking good questions. I download lists of questions. I bought books on questions. I practice asking questions. Okay, I have my issues. You have yours. So just kind of leave me alone on that. But I've gotten rather good at this. But here's the downside of it. So I'm on a plane or I'm somewhere else and I ask a really good question. For the next 2 hours, I have to listen. Because I asked a really good open-ended question. But I love to listen. And for your ability to ask good questions, but also to listen well, and then to tell people your story, because the scriptures say that when they see Christ in you, be prepared to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Be prepared to tell your story. People want to hear your story. It's not a made-up thing, it's you. It's what's happened to you. It's not like a right or wrong thing, it's just your story. So tell your story. But lastly, be able to tell the story about Jesus, his coming, what he was like here, his death on the cross, why did he have to die, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and his promise, I will return. The gospel message. Can you tell that story? And at 2 Corinthians 5, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against us, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. To us, that's us in the room. He's committed to us that ministry. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We need to be able to tell the story. 1 Corinthians 15 has a really short version of the gospel. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. That's in a nutshell the good news. But your ability to tell that story is really important. Because after you identify with Jesus and you are able to tell your story, the opportunity will come for you to explain to people how they can know Christ. We live in a very broken world full of broken people. We are some of those broken people that God has restored. We see pain, loss, suffering. We feel compassion. In our opening prayer and praying for those in France or for Syrian refugees. We have a couple of Kama has a couple staff members working with Syrians in the country of Jordan. I have served 25,000 people over a two-year period. We visit these homes of people regularly. And their stories are really terrible to hear. And they are waiting for fathers and brothers to come who are never going to come, because their lives have been lost in this war. And there they are with grandmother and mother and children. We live in a broken world. And our most compassionate response is to present the whole gospel. Our identity in Christ, our actions, our words. We are whole people. We have an amazing answer to demonstrate to people and to tell people about. You have that answer. And my strong encouragement to you is three questions for you to think on. So where is God the Holy Spirit speaking to you this day about your life in Christ and what he wants to do in you or say to you or have you to come to understand about him, that your life would be more conformed to the image of Christ? Has he been saying something to you? He is always speaking if you're listening. So what is that he's saying to you? Where is it you need to grow forward, to stretch? An act of obedience. The second question is, if the gospel is revealed by our actions, and it is, what is the one act of kindness that you could do in your neighborhood, where you work, that would demonstrate the love of God in Christ Jesus? One simple act of kindness that you could do, or maybe collectively as a family that you could do in your neighborhood, or as a group of people, as a small group. What is something you could do? If you think on that for but a nanosecond, I think you'll come up with a few thoughts of acts of kindness that you could do. But lastly, who is someone that you should tell the gospel to? Is there a relative or a friend? You've cultivated a relationship. They know who you are. And that time has come for you to ask a question that leads to you telling them about Christ. It's always an awkward moment. It's never like super easy, and it doesn't get better. But take that step of obedience, like Bo took a step of obedience. He stepped into the water of baptism. We take steps of obedience in beginning that conversation about Christ. Compassion is a powerful emotion. And after my experience as a college student in Thailand, I didn't want to experience it again. I felt like I'm done with this emotion. This is so upsetting and so troubling and so draining, and it's just ruining my life. Well, that's what I felt like. But God has consistently, over the years, broken my heart for broken people. And my prayer is that we, as people who have been experienced God's healing grace and touch, would become not only the bearers of the message, but people who show forth that God really loves us and sent forth his Son to die for us, that we might be reconciled to him. So where's God at work in your life? What's the one act of kindness that you can show? And who's that person that you could tell? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the work that you have begun in us, and I know you want to perfect it. So help us to work with you and yield to your work. Would you help us to know how to act in a way that is loving and kind and considerate to those around us? And Lord, if there is that person we know and love and we've cultivated a relationship, would you give us courage in the days ahead to begin that conversation about Jesus Christ? Open their hearts, and may we be able to tell amazing stories of your work in their life. We commit ourselves to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite the offering ushers to come forward, and we'll be taking our offering, and as Pastor Philip mentioned earlier, as you put in your offering, please make sure to put in your cards, your next step for Missions Month cards, and following the offering, we'll be taking the communion together. Okay.
I cannot imagine just how glorious you are, and I cannot begin to tell how deep a love you bring. Lord, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen.
everyone, I'm going to say a prayer for the offering and just kind of our time together as we respond to God's word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and as we finish up our missions month, we thank you for all the things that we've heard. We now pray that our missions month will not just end here, but that you would cultivate a deeper compassion, deeper longing to see your gospel being proclaimed and demonstrated around us. We lift up these offerings to you, both our monies, but also our dedication and desire to be involved in what you're doing, in our time and our talents. So, Lord, we pray that you would take hold of these things and use it to bless those who are hurting, bless those who are broken, and bless those who are longing for you. So we thank you for your gracious gift to us, and we give it back to you and ask that you would use it for your kingdom's sake. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our missions month, and as I just prayed, hopefully this isn't a closure, but that our hearts and our life will begin to cultivate more and more in line with the gospel and in line with God's missions. And so my prayer has been that this congregation here would more and more live out its name, you know, Great Commission Community Church. And this is really just the beginning of, I think, what God will do through us and in us. The pastors thought that it would be a great way to close our time by having communion together. I know we've kind of came together with two sites. And so not only do we remember that we're one body, but if I could just remind us just two things. One, you know, here we have the visible demonstration of the gospel that Jesus was broken for us. And a lot of times we think God's love is sort of, it's kind of general. You know, we think that God is love. But when Jesus died for us on the cross, he died for you. It's a concrete demonstration of his, can I say, personal love for you. He thought about you when he died. It's a specific love that came to your life. So as we come to the table, let's remind ourselves that he was broken for us. His blood was shed for my sin, your sin. And then as we also come, let's remember what we heard today, this morning, that this is good news not just for us, but it's good news for those around us. That we want to both demonstrate and proclaim the gospel as best as we can where God has placed us. I'm going to present the elements to us, and then I'm going to ask us to come through the middle aisles. We have two stations. Take a piece of bread, take a cup, and you could eat it there and drink it there, and then you can place the cup. We have a little bin that you can place that on. And then we'll also have people ready to pray with you. If you want to pray for maybe things that God's spoken into your life today or this past month, we'll have prayer counselors there to kind of pray with you. So this is kind of how we're going to end. We'll ask the praise team to come up at this time, and I'll ask the board members to come up and help me distribute the elements. So can I ask you to come? Okay, and then we'll have the prayer counselors come too. Yes. There's a lot of moving parts, but it's okay. We got it. We got to figure it out. All right. There we go. Okay. All right. It's my privilege to present the elements to you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it for the remission of your sins." Let's come up from the front, then we'll take the elements, and then if you want prayer, you can pray, and then you'll return to your seats using the side aisle.
Jesus Christ, my sanity. Sweet Jesus Christ, my clarity. Bread of heaven broken for me. Cup of salvation held out to drink. Jesus, mystery. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Sweet Jesus Christ, my sanity. Sweet Jesus Christ, my clarity. Bread of heaven broken for me, cup of salvation held out to drink. Jesus, mystery. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Above them all. His fame outlasts the earth before. His Christ our God, oh.
There is no other name. You indeed are worthy to be worshipped, to be praised, to be lived for, to be talked about. We look to you, Jesus, our coming King, who will make every wrong right, who will reign in justice and mercy. Until that day, we pray that your church, your people, will live out the gospel both in proclamation and demonstration, that people will be drawn to the King because of your people. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us with your Spirit, convict us with your word, fill us with your compassion so that we might go forth now to be your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece, wherever you might send us. May Missions Month not end here, but may it propel us to live out the gospel in our lives. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness towards us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, God's people, people who are filled with His compassion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here with us. Thank you for the missions folks have organized this past month. Just want to highlight that there is some lunches that are that will be happening. One particularly with Mike at Epic Smokehouse, I think it's called. So if you want to kind of fellowship with him more, please be there. And we have some other locations for lunches. Well, thanks for coming. We'll see you next Sunday at two places. Thanks. Thank you, Mike.